We have the privilege of Mark ministering with us today. Mike isn't feeling well. He's managed to catch the flu here. So let's pray for Mike and let's pray for Mark. So Lord, we pray for Mike. God, I thank you for him. I thank you for the father he is in our community. And Lord, right now, while he's resting, God, we just pray that you would come, heal, restore. God, that you would bring him strength and that you would relieve him of this sickness in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for Mark as he ministers. Lord, I thank you for Mark, who he is in community to us. Thank you for the blessing that he is and the words you've placed on his heart. God, I pray this morning that we would have ears to hear and that our hearts would be open to receive that which you have for us. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Well, good morning. Happy December. Christmas is approaching. We're all making our lists and checking them twice. This time of year, I was thinking about Christmas gifts and got thinking about back to my childhood and my youth and one of the most memorable Christmas presents I ever received. You think about your childhood, your youth, and maybe a particular present that stands out. And I was 15, had an old 51 Chevy pickup farm truck that I had bought, all rusty and ugly, and started working on it in the garage. And of course, those days, you know, you could drive on your own at 16 if you play your cards right. And so this truck I'd fixed up, painted, and it was just looking so good, got it running good. But it still had the old ugly farm truck rims, you know, tall, skinny, rusty rims. And I was out of money. It took everything just to get the truck on the road, you know. And so it was this great candy apple blue paint job and these yucky old tires. And Christmas morning, family had me close my eyes, and they rolled in a brand new set of mags with low-profile white-letter tires on there for the truck, you know. Man, I tell you, I just over the moon went out and bolted those tires on the garage that afternoon, and I was the man, you know. It's fun to get gifts, fun to get significant gifts. And did you know that Jesus gives gifts? The scripture tells us that he gives gifts a couple different places. And one of those places I want to look at this morning is in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible or you want to fire up your phone there, look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. This scripture comes in the context of Paul teaching about the unity of the Christ, unity of the body in Christ in chapter 4, and some of the amazing things that Jesus has done to make that possible. And in verse 11, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's just pray again. Lord, we thank you for this scripture, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our teacher. We just position our hearts to receive from you this morning, Lord, whatever it is you want to speak through your word. Lord, we want to hear it in our hearts as we listen and as we think through your word today. Just have your way in these moments ahead now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So this passage talks about four wonderful gifts that Jesus gives to the body or to his church. And I want to take a look at them, and you'll see in verse 11, it identifies those as, can we turn this down just a little bit? Does it seem loud to me? I don't want to be, are you okay? All right, maybe the monitors are on behind me or something, but if you don't mind. Verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. So there's four gifts that are identified here that Jesus gives the body of Christ. The first is apostles. Now, some people don't think that this gift is relevant anymore. They think it died out in the beginning. And when we think about this gift here in the context of the 21st century, I'm not talking about apostolic succession like Peter and, you know, all that kind of, some groups believe that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a gift, an apostolic gift that I believe is still in place. Now, for a lot of my life, I didn't think that, but I've come to see that it's still something in place, and it's a precious gift that God has given us to the church. I love the folks that don't think this gift is in place nowadays. They're wrong, but I still love them. But God has given us, Jesus has given this wonderful apostolic gift. And let me just explain briefly how it works. The apostolic gift is a very precious gift that lays foundations. When a person with an apostolic gift comes into a local church, they're able to see things that the rest of us don't see because of this gift. They're able to lay foundations and they're able to set things in order. They help us keep the main thing the main thing. So if you were here a month ago when Tyron came and ministered to us, he has an apostolic gift. He reminded us of the gospel and keeping the main thing the main thing. That's a good indication of an apostolic gift that's coming through. The apostolic also opens up new areas. So God uses the apostolic gift to go to new countries, to go to new cities, to go to new people groups, and there are still many around the world that need that opening up in the gospel. That's what the apostolic gift does in the church, and it's an amazing gift. I've traveled with our pastor Mike and seen him in apostolic mode in churches, and he'll come in and he'll just see something in the church, and it'll just put his finger on it, and I'll go, Mike, where did that come from? It's like, I don't even, you know. That's a gift. That's an apostolic gift to the church, to see things in the church and to help lay foundations and set things right. So it's a wonderful gift. Next, he talks about prophets. And again, some folks don't think this is in place nowadays. I think it is. And I think we need it more than ever. The prophetic gift is a wonderful gift because what it does is the prophet speaks for God. And the prophetic gift reveals things that are not yet seen or not yet realized. So this is a wonderful gift. So the prophetic person comes in into the local church or into our lives and is able to see things that we don't even yet see, but speak things that are in the future that help us to move toward that as a church or as an individual. It's a very powerful gift. Mike Hanchard is coming, and just many times in the life of our church, God has used him to help us to see something that we hadn't seen. We felt it, but we couldn't quite put our finger on it, but then God brings a prophetic gifted person and we go, oh, that's the deal. Matter of fact, Mike has been in our church a number of times in January, early in the new year. And it's very exciting to see how many times what God brings through Mike ends up being kind of a table of contents for the year as a church. So very powerful time. I encourage you, make that time, 2, 3, and 4, or whatever it is in January, to be here and to experience an Ephesians 4 gift, which is the prophetic gift. One of the things that the prophetic gift does, which is wonderful, is it often confirms God's voice in our own lives. Had this take place for Dean and I just recently in the last couple of months. Something was longing in our heart. We knew there was something coming. We sensed something with God, but we couldn't put our finger on it. We couldn't put the words to it. And someone, just a prophetic person, you know, that was here ministering, just spoke something to us and was like, oh, that's what it is, God. I see that. And many, many times there's been, just this last week I ran into somebody that had that same experience. So the prophetic gift confirms and helps put into words what's stirring in our heart. It's a wonderful gift. Then he talks about evangelists. Evangelists basically are people that come and teach us how to fish. My grandfather was a master fisherman. He grew up on the Columbia River and in the Pacific Ocean. You know, he was a wonderful fisherman, you know, and he taught me to fish. Evangelists teach us how to fish. They help us to relearn the language of the unchurched. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know, 5, 10 years, you kind of get weird. You start using Christianese and glory and hallelujah and all kinds of weird things. People outside the church, they don't get that. It just looks weird to them. But the evangelist comes in and helps us to find language that communicates to the world outside the church that makes sense to them and leaves a deposit in our lives. You think about Billy Graham and, you know, probably tens of thousands of people that have come to know Christ through the evangelist Billy Graham. Do you know, as Billy Graham gets older and as he passes away and his legacy, you know, moves on, do you know what I think the greatest legacy of Billy Graham is going to be? Not the tens of thousands of people that accepted Christ. That's a huge thing. But what he brought in the schools of evangelism is he went to each of the cities and taught people how to share their faith and how to move into the marketplace on their own. That's going to be the enduring legacy, I think, of an evangelist like Billy Graham is. He taught people, his organization taught people how to share their own faith and how to be salt and light in their own community. So after the crusade was gone, people were still sharing and were being evangelists. And then the last present that he talks about here is the shepherd teachers. Now, some people think these are two different groups. It might be. Just looking at the grammar, I think they're probably talking about one person here. Shepherd slash teacher, it doesn't matter. It could be four or five. But the shepherd teacher is a very wonderful gift that Christ has given. What that person does, he or she helps us to know and apply God's word. That's the shepherd teacher. Basically, they help us to get rid of baggage, stuff that is in our life that's weighing us down, that's holding us back from God's call in our life, And that gift helps us to pick up luggage, things that we need to be able to go on the journey that God has given in our life. And it's an amazing gift when you see that. So these are four gifts that Jesus has given his church. And when we look at these together, there might be this idea that comes in our head like, well, if these people are so gifted and they're so anointed by God, let's just pay them well and let them do all the work. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? These guys are pros, you know. Step aside, let them do the thing. We'll just give a good salary and let them go at it. That's the way the corporate world works to a large extent, right? We headhunt a really high-powered CPO and CPO, COO or CFP, whatever the new thing is. We pay them all this money and we say, you go at it. You're the expert. You're the pro, you giver. Now, that seems like a good idea from the world's perspective, but you know what? That is not what God intended. He did not give us these gifts so that they could do the ministry. And that's 180 degrees for what we would think in our minds. But look at the scripture. Let's look in verse 12. Here's what these people, these four gifts, are supposed to be doing in the church. They're supposed to equip the saints, I'm looking at verse 12, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So their job is not to do the ministry for us. We don't watch them and they're the pros and we just sit down and pay up and shut up. And, you know, it's not like that. Their job is to equip us to do the work of the ministry, not to do all the work. So this key word in this passage is equipping. And we've got to get our heads around what that is, because what these four gifts do is they equip us. But what does that mean? A good illustration I can give you is the issue of the gold rush of 1898. You know, the Chilkoot Trail, and all the farm boys in Alberta heard that, man, if you just go to Alaska, there's gold laying on the ground, you just pick it up and you're rich, you know? And so everybody rushed to go be part of the gold rush. Well, there were some companies that were called outfitters. One of the big ones in Edmonton, we used to live about an hour south of there, is McDougal and Secord. They're Klondike Outfitters. They wrote a pamphlet called Guide to the Gold Fields, How to Get There, What to Take, and Where to Get It. Now, that sounds pretty good, right? Just take a little pamphlet and go up there and get rich, right? These were outfitters, and they put together a list of things you'll need to do. If you're going to go up the Chilkoot Trail and you're going to be a gold miner, here's the stuff you need to bring. And by the way, we'll sell it to you. You know, I think they're actually the ones that got rich on the gold rushes, the guys that sold the supplies. But anyway, here's just a few things. Two suits of heavy knit underwear, good idea. Six pair of wool socks. Two heavy flannel overshirts. Two pairs of 12-pound blankets. Nice. A stiff brim cowboy hat, as opposed to a limpy brim cowboy hat, I guess. A Mackinac coat, pants, shirt, goes on and on here. Matchbox, buttons, needles. 100 pounds of navy beans. Now, would you look forward to sharing a tent with that guy all winter long? 100 pounds of navy beans. 150 pounds of bacon. Yes. Sounds like a cholesterol attack ready to go here, you know? 10 pounds of baking powder, 2 pounds of baking soda, 1/4 pound of vinegar, 20 pounds of evaporated potatoes, 75 pounds of evaporated fruits, 20 pounds of candles. You get the idea. 25 pounds of hardtack, 1 pound of citric acid, 2 dottles of Jamaica ginger, on and on and on. The point is, these are people that said, look, we know what it takes to survive to go up the Chilkoot Trail and to be in Alaska. If you don't have all this stuff before you go, you're a dead man. And that certainly happened. There were people that came up and said, oh, I know all about this. No, don't worry. I used to be a farmer. I can do this. And they headed up the Chilkoot Trail. In 2 days, they froze to death in the snow because they didn't have the right stuff. That's what an outfitter does. It outfits you for the task ahead. That's the best picture I can give you of what these gifts are supposed to be doing in the body of Christ is they're supposed to outfit us for the task ahead. They're supposed to get us ready, provide the right stuff and the equipment and tools so that when we move into the very particular thing that God has called us to do, we'll be ready to be successful and to be equipped to do that. So here's their goal. Let's go on. Let's continue to unpack this passage. He goes on now and then from the remainder of the paragraph, and he makes two contrasts, sort of two lists in your mind, if you will. He says, here's what these four gifts are trying to create in your life and in my life. We're trying to move from infancy, that's one column, over to adulthood in another column, so maturity. And let's look specifically. Verse 13, it says, these gifts are to be building us up so that we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So he says, when we're mature, when we move into maturity, we move into a unity of the faith what we believe and how we understand our salvation, but also in the knowledge of Christ. There's a unity that's developed. Infancy, the opposite of unity, is disunity. So always fighting, always disagreeing, always, you know, on the different page as anybody else. That's infancy. Adulthood is a unity of the faith. He talks about adult kinds of actions. You know, when you were a teenager and your little brother did something, that's so childish. What does he mean by that? It's just very unadult-like, assuming that, you know, my 13-year-oldness is the adult, right? So it's not about childlike actions, but it's about adult actions. And full of Christ, the definition here, he talks about being in full in Christ. So the opposite of that is to be empty of Christ, to not have very much Christ in our life or much indication of the ministry of Jesus Christ in our life. So as we move to adulthood, we see the fullness of Christ come about in our life. And these four gifts are designed to help us in this process of moving from infancy to adulthood spiritually. Let's look at some more characteristics, verse 14. So he says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and from deceitful schemes. So he says spiritually infant people or spiritually young people, they're tossed all over the place. You think about a little boat in a big storm on the ocean, up, down, sideways, backwards. You don't really even have control, no direction. You're just all over the place. That's a picture of a person who spiritually hasn't grown into maturity because they're bounced all over the place all the time. Of course, the opposite of that in adulthood is stability and a direction, moving in a direction over time. It says that as infants, spiritual infants, we're easily distracted. Now, this is true for children. You ever been around children? You know, they're playing away one thing, focused. You know, you go in the kitchen to answer the telephone, you come back and they've lit the living room on fire, right? Because it's the next thing, right? Kids are easily distracted. It's a big thing now. It says, you know, is my child ADHD or not ADHD? To give you a newsflash, every child's ADHD. They're all distracted. Some of us retain that into adulthood, but, you know. So they're easily distracted. And that's really the case of an immature believer. It's like, oh, here's this thing. Oh, here's this thing. And, oh, but wait, here's a new thing. And, oh, let's go over and let's do this thing. It's easily distracted, not able to concentrate. Again, adulthood is a stability and an ability to be able to focus. This is the one that keeps me up at night. This last one talks about infant Christians are easily deceived. I think we're coming into a time in our society in the 21st century, it's amazing the forces of deception that are coming against us, coming against our minds, coming against the church. I think Satan's got teams of people that are out there just taking truth and moving it one notch to the right and leading us off in amazing different ways that aren't having to do anything with God at all, leading us to destruction and to death. Infants don't recognize that trickery. They're not mature enough in the Word of God and in their walk with God to recognize when they're being deceived. And we've got to be able to move from infancy into a place where we're not deceived. You know, the internet is an amazing thing. I mean, I use it every day, you know. And there's so much stuff out on the internet. I mean, you know, you can be the most respected Bible school in the world and put up a website, and right next to it is some guy in his mom's basement who, you know, doesn't ever go outside. He can have a thing there, you know. There's just so much stuff on the internet in terms of what's there. We have to learn to be able to apply the Word of God, to understand the Word of God correctly, so that when we hear stuff, we go, and that's not quite right. And here's where in the Word of God where something doesn't line up with that, you know? So we got to get in a situation where we move to maturity where we're not so easily deceived all the time. And that's what these four gifts help us to do. Let's look at some more characteristics, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him as the head, into Christ. Now, this thing with truth and love is huge in terms of maturity. Because you know some people that just speak the truth, right? They love to say, I just say it the way I see it, and let the chips fall where they are. I just speak my mind. You know? They're just brutal in terms of the truth, and just whatever, you know, let it go. Now, are those people very fun to be around? No. Matter of fact, they're scary sometimes, right? Because they're like, oh, I just speak my mind. And, you know, they haven't really learned this inside thought, outside thought thing, right? You know, there's no love in what they say. They may be saying truth to you, but it hurts so bad that you can't even really hear it because there's no love that comes with it. Okay, there's one error. And then there's other kinds of people in spiritual infancy that just speak love.
It's like, oh, just slathery, sloppy, lovey, I just love you, and it's all good, and I would never want to disrupt our relationship, and yes, you're headed for a cliff, but let me just give you a hug, and you know, they don't want to speak any truth into your life because the relationship is so critical. It's all about love. That's a mistake too, because sometimes we need people who are faithful friends in our life who say this, well, you are headed for a cliff, and I love you so much, I will say that I'll even risk our friendship because I believe so much in you that God wants to see you come through this thing, okay? So it's truth and love. A mature person is able to, like Jesus, to be able to speak the truth in love. It's a characteristic that God wants to use these gifts to bring about in our lives, that we're able to be a people, individuals, families, husbands, wives, children, parents, that learn to speak truth in love consistently. Then there's this concept in verse 15 about being disconnected from the head. Spiritual infants are disconnected from the head. Mature believers are connected to the head. Jesus Christ is a picture, of course, of him being the head of the church, the head of the body. What's the quickest way to kill somebody? The French figured it out in the French Revolution. What was it called? Guillotine, very effective. Take a very large, heavy knife, wind it up on a string, put your head down on the stocks, and let the thing go, right? In an instant, your head is gone. Now, is there anybody at a beheading goes, I'm not sure if he's really dead or not? You know, did the doctors come in and say, oh, let me take his pulse? You know, get the head out of the way. Take his pulse, right? If your head is gone, you are dead, right? So spiritual immaturity is a reflection of saying, I'm going around doing things, but I'm not connected to the head, to Jesus Christ. And maturity, Christian maturity, means I am connected into the head, into Christ. I'm receiving the messages. He is the leader of my life. I'm taking my clues from him. Do you see how different that is from spiritual immaturity? You know, one of the scariest types of diseases that we can get as humans is when we get in a situation where our mind says things to our body, but our body doesn't receive it, doesn't interpret it, doesn't act it out. Multiple sclerosis, I think, is an illustration of that. There's messages but aren't getting received in our body. It's very hard when you see someone with that. But in a way, that's a picture of what can happen in our lives. And spiritual immaturity is the head can be communicating direction, communicating things in our lives, but we're not responding because we're disconnected from the head. So what he's talking about is in spiritual maturity, increasingly we are moving into receiving and connecting with the instructions the head is giving. Does that make sense? The other illustration, different picture, but is the vine and the branches in John, right? You're connected to the vine, and that's where the juice, the life flows through is the vine. Same idea, different illustration. He talks about connectedness to the head, and then look at 16, the last verse in the paragraph. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So now here's some other pictures. Verse 16, not only is the immature person disconnected from the head, but they're disconnected from the body, from other Christians in the body of Christ. And a mature believer is connected into the body of Christ. So you see these bumper stickers, Jesus yes, church no. Well, it doesn't really make sense to me. I don't see the theology in the Bible, because you can't say the head yes and the body no. It's a guy like who dates this girl. Yeah, I really like your head, but the rest of your body I'm not interested in. Well, what's that about, you know? That's not going to last long, you know? So it's like saying, Jesus, I want to, you know, be connected to you, but I don't want to be connected to your body. It's not an option. It doesn't make any sense. It's like the guillotine thing again, right? You know? So we need to be connected. Maturity means not only are we connected to the head, but we're connected to each other in the body of Christ. We're taking a place in the body of Christ. There's a connectedness to each other in terms of what God's calling us to. You know, I just go off to nature. I just have my church in nature. The church is full of hypocrites, you know? Yeah, I get that, and it's true because I'm one of them, okay? But you can't just pick the head. It doesn't make any sense. What else does it say in verse 16? It talks about, I think, playing our position is the best way I can say it. If you took any sports, team sports as a kid, and your coach would yell at you, you're out of position! What is he saying when he's yelling at you that? It means you're not in the right place at the right time. You're not playing your position. We got a problem in our team because you're out of where you're supposed to be. So someone's going to hit a ball or going to kick a ball to that place where you were supposed to be, and you're not going to be there, and we're going to be in trouble as a team. You're out of position. I think spiritual maturity helps us to see a person is playing their position. They're in the right place at the right time. Spiritual immaturity means we're missing an action. You know, as a body, there was something that was happening. We needed you in that place, in that time, and you weren't there. And we were worse off for it. We missed the blessing of God. We missed something because you weren't taking your place. That's spiritual immaturity. Last thing he talks about is, in the very end of the passage, is this. He says, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A mature believer is able to build others up. Okay? Immaturity is always needing to be built up ourselves. You see the difference? Now, it's not bad. Spiritual immaturity is not a bad thing, because when someone becomes a Christian, there's all kinds of stuff that's getting worked out of their life, and God's doing all kinds of things, and there's a place for spiritual immaturity, for needing others to build us up. There's times in our life when we go through difficulties, when we go through divorce, we go through financial breakup, or there's times in our life when we're just beat down and we need to receive others come in the body of Christ and build us up. That's a good thing. But what I'm talking about is a long-term pattern over years where you're always having to build up and you're not able to give anything out in your own life. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Now, you know, we don't expect our two-year-olds to cook an omelet in the morning while we sleep in bed, all right? But I can tell you it's very cool when they're teenagers and you're asleep and they do it, okay? So there's an expectation that there are some things that you can't do when you're little, but as you get older, you need to do those. So, you know, if you can't do these things at a certain stage, we say, well, something's wrong, or we haven't taught you well as parents. There's a sign of immaturity that shouldn't be there. That's true in the spiritual realm. As we grow in Christ, we're able to get to a place where we're able to build other people up. It's not always us who's needing it. Now, sometimes we do. Okay, you hear me. I'm not making an either or here. But over time, as we grow in Christ, we're able to build others up. And that's the picture of what these four gifts do. They come through in among us, and they help build us up so we're able to build other people up. Now, what's the result of this whole passage? Where does this go? When we have a body that's growing in maturity, and individually we're growing in Christ, and as a church we're growing to maturity together, it brings us to a place where we're able to have sustainable growth over a period of time. That's a big topic right now, sustainability. You know, people talk about that in corporations and talk about it in the environment, but it's an old idea. When the body of Christ is functioning together in maturity, it's able to sustain itself financially, leadership-wise, resources, all the things that are required. It's able to sustain itself, and it's able to grow over the long period of time and make a difference in its community because of the maturity of what God is bringing in the lives of the people in the church. That's a wonderful picture when you see that. You know, this little thing on the wall is very interesting. Oceanside Church, a gathering, healing, training, sending church. When I first came here, I don't know what your impact was. You never noticed it, but I'm the kind of guy, I cried when I saw that because that made so much sense to me. I just went, oh, this is it. I've been gone for a year and a half, and I came back and said, that is so key. That's such a great description in terms of what God's called us to be as a church. But if you think about those four phases, gathering and healing are very much inward focused. So a new person comes to the church, maybe they're a new Christian. Is this a good church for me? Can I fit in here? Do I know people? Do I believe what they believe? Do I like the worship? You know, there's all these questions. Is it good for my kids? Those are great questions. There's nothing wrong with those questions. Can I fit in here? And there's a gathering, and we have a responsibility together as people come through, is to embrace them and help them to see if this is the right place for them. Healing. Someone comes into the church, and, you know, maybe there's an issue, emotional issue, or a physical issue, or past church abuse or whatever. We want to be a church that brings healing and helps people to work through that. Demonic oppression, whatever the issues are in their past, we want to be able to healing church. But when you think about that, those two first words are really very much me-focused, right? It's all about me. I'm gathering, you know, I'm being healed. Totally good, nothing wrong with that. But we dare not stop at those first two words, because after that comes training and sending. And that's very much outward focus. Training is what we're talking about in this whole scripture, being ready to do what God has called me to do, or together corporately for us to be ready to do what God has called us to do. It's an outward focus. And of course, sending is, you know, I'm ready to go, Lord. Maybe it's just down the street to your workplace, or maybe it's to another continent. I don't know the answer to that. God will show you that. But that's very much outward focus. So really, it's first half, second half in terms of me and others focused. And really, this is, I think, a table of contents for the life of our church. Oceanside's 15 years old or whatever, 16 years old. I think we're very good at gathering and healing. We don't get it perfect all the time, but we're learning. This last couple of years, particularly in healing, we're seeing God's doing some amazing things. But I think there's a new season coming where we're going to increasingly be moving into training and into sending as a church as well. You know, 15 years old, 16 years old, even not so much in our culture, but in historical cultures, you can have a baby and be a parent at 15 or 16. You're mature enough, your body is mature enough to reproduce. We're coming into that stage as a church where we're 15, 16 years old. We can start to reproduce. Now, we've been doing that to some extent, but there's more, I believe, in this last two words of training and sending. And God has given these gifts to us, these fourfold, Ephesians 4 kinds of gifts, to help us to be able to move into that in our life. I'm very excited about a couple initiatives in the new year in terms of training. We're starting a Bible school at Oceanside here. Oceanside School of the Bible starts in January. You'll hear more about it if you just want to be able to understand the Word of God and apply the Word of God more. Doug has got incredible ideas in terms of discipleship stuff to be able to bring us up in Christ through our connect groups. Amazing things that are happening and they're cooking behind the scenes in the new year here. Very, very exciting. But we want to be a people that are equipped, that are ready to be able to go and ready to be able to move because we have intentionally put ourselves in connection with the head. That makes sense? So what's the point of this whole deal? I think the point of this whole passage is this. Following Christ is not a spectator sport. You know, it's not a spectator sport. Jesus said, come to the fishermen, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, go home on the couch and I'll simulcast what I'm up to. No. He said, come and follow me. It was very much an active participation. It's not a spectator sport. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an active thing. The Grey Cup was played a couple weeks ago. Yay, Saskatchewan. 45, look at some people hate me already, haters. 45,000 fans. People who painted their faces half green. Waving rubber fingers till their arms were broken in minus 30 temperatures. Now that's crazy, right? It wasn't that cold. 45,000 fans, 45,000 people desperately in need of exercise, watching 12 players desperately in need of higher salaries. No, that's not true. Rest! Rest! Oh yeah, CFL, that's right. Desperately in need of rest. It's a spectator sport. When you go to the Grey Cup, it's a spectator sport. Now, there's a big difference if you can be at the game. So you may have said to me, I got to go to the Grey Cup and I was at the game. Now, it tells me something about you. It tells me you have $600 to burn or whatever, but you know, you were at the game. And I think that's cool. It's great that you were at the game. Now, it's very different if you came to me and said, I played in the Grey Cup. Oh, now I'm really impressed. Does anybody want to get your signature if you went at the you were at the Grey Cup? Oh, yeah, let me get your signature. That's so cool. No, no, no. But if you played in the Grey Cup, now I'm a little more so. Oh, you're a CFL professional. Okay, let's get your signature, right? There's a big difference between at the game and in the game. And no matter how rabid the fans are, no matter how much they paint their faces and yell and scream till they're hoarse, they are still only at the game. They're not in the game. And I think God is calling us into a situation where we move toward maturity. We take our place in ministry within the body of Christ, and God is moving us and calling us into maturity. And God is doing this through gifted leaders, through these Ephesians 4 kind of leaders, and other ways that he does it in the body of Christ, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But I just believe God is calling us into a time where we can begin to stop watching and start participating. You know, I've been part of a lot of different churches over the years, and some very traditional churches. I was part of a church that was 100 years old. And, you know, some dear old saints, you know, they would come to me and say, young man, I've been sitting in this pew for 50 years in this church. You know, I'm like, yeah, I see the wood's worn down where your bum is there for 50 years. But inside I'm thinking, but what have you done? Just because you sat there all that time, should that impress me? What's taken place? What transformation has there been in your life? How are you more like Christ? How has God impacted you? And why are you still sitting in the same place 50 years later? That's not how God meant us to be. He meant us to move into maturity, into the ability to be able to follow in his head and to be equipped to be ready for what God has for us in our lives. Move toward maturity. Take my place of ministry within the body. I don't want to just be at the game. I want to be in the game. Let's invite the worship team if they'll come forward. It's a good Some people say, why do you do that at the end of a preach? You know, it's best not to run off after a preach and just jump in a cold car. You know, give the Holy Spirit time to sort through a little bit in terms of what he wants to say to you and how he wants to speak to you. And I just want to give us a time, just a few minutes before we go, to reflect on this. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit in a moment to be able to speak to us about what's inside. But I want to ask you for a response. If what I've been saying today is stirring in your heart, if there's a sense that, man, there must be more, God, I want to take my place. I don't even know what my place is, God. That's okay. You don't have to know your place. Because when you move forward and you start to get equipped and you start to be ready, God reveals that. Have you found that about God? It's not we don't just sit there and say, okay, God, as soon as I know everything, then I'm ready to step out. And God doesn't work like that, you know? We move forward, we prepare ourselves, we get ready, and then God reveals to us that. So if there's a hunger in your heart, I just ask you to stand. If this makes sense to you today, doesn't make you more spiritual than people that don't stand, but I just want to pray for you, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to be able to reveal to you where your place is, and how he wants to equip you for the body of Christ. It's wonderful. Something's stirring inside your heart that says, there must be more. I have a place. Lord, I don't want to just watch the game. I want to be in the game. Lord, I thank you for these lives. I thank you, Holy Spirit, what you're doing in these lives, in each of these lives. Lord, I thank you that you run to us when this is the cry of our heart. When we say, there must be more, God, you love to pour yourself out of us. Holy Spirit, I just pray you pour yourself out on these people. Reveal to them how you want to grow them, the place that you have for them, the position on the field that's theirs uniquely in this town and in this community, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Grow us. We want to grow into mature adults, Lord. We want to grow into the head. And Lord, we thank you that you make all this possible because you give us the power in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.